Good morning. So what was the moral of the Morley Brothers Christmas catastrophe? While it's better to give than receive, 'tis better to have a giving heart than to give anything at all. Now, if Thanksgiving is about gratitude, Christmas is more about giving and receiving, isn't it? In fact, I think that's why Thanksgiving is not nearly as popular as Christmas, because it's not nearly as much fun to give thanks as it is to give and get presents. Now, it's important, however, as we saw from our little video, that how you give gifts and how you receive them is important, because if you don't do it the right way, things can get real ugly, as they did with the Marley Brothers, right? Well-known theologian Clark Pinnock once said this. He said, "Christmas is not so much a story about Jesus as about God. He gave his greatest gift. He freely chose to involve himself in the human condition without reserve." I thought what we'd talk about today is how we give and how we receive at Christmas, how we ought to give and receive at Christmas, and then talk about how God gave at Christmas. How God gave at Christmas the greatest of all gifts. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We do thank you for the season where we celebrate Jesus' birth, the greatest of all gifts. Help us now as we look together as a church congregation, in a few passages of Scripture, that you would touch our hearts about Christmas and what it means. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, there are experts out there, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but according to experts about gift-giving etiquette, there are certain written and unwritten rules about gift-giving. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to quote from this lady here. This is Cynthia Ewer. She wrote a book called Getting Organized. It's one of these complete idiot guide books. And she makes this comment. Now, listen carefully to this. Do you understand the unwritten rules of gift-giving? Each of us carries within ourselves a set of rules about gift-giving. I don't know if you knew that or not. Seldom acknowledged and rarely discussed, these rules determine what we give, how much we give, and to whom we give. Despite living only in our minds and in our expectations, these unwritten rules of gift-giving govern everything from the office secret Santa exchange to the family's mourning under the Christmas tree. Problem is, unwritten means that gift-giving rules are subject to interpretation, both in our minds and in our dealings with others. Even in a single family, it's common to find members with radically different ideas when it comes to the rules of gift-giving, as we saw with the brothers Marley. Why is it so important to get a grip on these rules behind holiday giving before we make out our Christmas list? Well, first, if you don't understand why you gift as you do, it's easy to enter the land of the absurd. Making a midnight raid at the supermarket's toy aisle when you discover one child's stocking holds fewer gifts than the other. Second, following one version of unwritten rules can lead to a conflict with loved ones who may hold a different view. Scratch the surface of a gift-giving disagreement and you'll likely find a rules conflict. Well, that's exactly what we had with the brothers Marley. They had two different ideas about what it meant to give and to get at Christmas, didn't they? Now, what I want us to do is I want us to consider some gift-giving rules. Some of these you already know. Some of them I've taken from some of these gift-giving etiquette experts. And then what I want to talk about is God, how he follows these rules. All right? First rule is this. Unwritten rule, Christmas gifts are supposed to be surprises, and they're supposed to be rather secret. I don't know about you, but in our family, I'm kind of past the point now, but when they were little, we would take Christmas gifts when we bought them, and before you package them, you put them in a high place in your closet, and preferably wrapped in a bag, because of prying little hands, prying little eyes, right? So you hide the stuff. Not only that, when you are ready for Christmas, you don't just stick it under the tree, unless it's a bike, you know, you can't really wrap that thing, but But what we do is we box it up in pretty wrapping paper. We stick it under the tree. If you're like me, if it rattles too much and it's a giveaway, well, that's a model car. You can tell by that plastic noise. I stuff newspaper in the thing because you want it to be secret. You want it to be a surprise. That's part of Christmas gifts, is a surprise. Oh, I didn't expect that. Who would have thought that would have happened? In fact, you can spoil surprises. I'll never forget when I was younger. My sister, who's 6 years younger than I, she got into the closet of my parents. 2 weeks before Christmas, she found a doll. She had asked for a doll for Christmas. Well, she decided to go looking before Christmas. 2 full weeks before Christmas, she was playing with that doll in her room. The doll she named Melanie Baby. That kind of ruined that surprise. Mom and Dad had to have a little talk with her about rummaging through their closet. And with 3 older brothers, folks, she never lived that one down. That was tough. That Christmas is supposed to be about surprise. There's a certain element of secrecy that's supposed to be there. You know, I don't know if you thought about it, but there was a great deal of secrecy and surprise with Jesus' birth. In fact, you know, the truth of the matter is we get some hints in the Old Testament, Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you one will come for me who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. There are hints in the Old Testament. Well, you at least know the town he's coming from. They knew it was coming, so there's a hint. But you know what? Rome wasn't ready. It was a surprise. They weren't expecting Jesus, Messiah, to be born, the ruler of the Israelites themselves were surprised. In fact, you know, if not for basically an angel who appears to a bunch of shepherds, nobody would have been there for that. The greatest Christmas gift of all, nobody would have been there except the animals, and the animals aren't talking. Let's look at Luke. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. If not for an angel telling these fellows, there would have been nobody there but just a bunch of animals around Mary and Jesus being born, and Joseph. That, my friends, is a rather secret, surprising little Christmas, isn't it? In fact, it's a good thing it was a secret, because when the king by the name of Herod found out, his whole goal was to put it into this surprise gift, wasn't it? See, the Magi, like most men, they show up late. They show up after they've moved. They're not in the manger anymore. They're in a house at this point, but they show up with their Christmas gifts. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod because God wanted it a secret. He wanted a secret Christmas. A surprise. Why? Because you got a crazy king. They returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. The best gifts are secret surprises. God's greatest gift, Jesus, I tell you, it was a secret and a surprise. You know, something else about these types of Christmas gifts we give is they're supposed to be for things we actually want and need. My family, it was not uncommon to get a sack of potatoes wrapped up in a beautiful box as a gag gift. We like gag gifts. I would oftentimes give my sister-in-law sardines. She hated sardines, but what would happen is my brother would peel open the can under the Christmas tree, eat them, and then smooch on her. And of course, she'd squeal, and she was a pretty little thing. She'd squeal all over the way, all the brothers laughing and everything. My older brother would give octopus to people, and of course, they'd look and go, I don't want it. So he'd say, octopus is good, watch. So we did some gag. Now, we had normal gifts, too, in our family, but there were some gag gifts. But those were unneeded things. They weren't even wanted things. When you think about unwanted, you've all had these. Right? These are more, we know these mornings. We've seen the kids open the boxes. And like the brothers Marley, you take the picture and you're, look, there's something missing here, right? If you can't read the box that little lady has in a retirement home, it says Tai Bo. Okay? A very strenuous exercise workout. We know those gifts. In fact, these gifts oftentimes end up at garage sales. Garage sales are packed with unwanted and unneeded Christmas gifts. Now let's think about God's gift. How needed was it? Desperately needed. The angel appeared to Joseph and told him in advance. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Do you know the greatest need human beings have ever had? They face eternal death. Every person faces eternal death. Their greatest need is eternal life. Jesus came to give eternal life. The greatest need we had on this planet was God's focus. He didn't give us something that, well, that's nice to have, or I might use that once or twice. Jesus was the greatest gift because he met the greatest need we had. That's what makes it the greatest gift. Our greatest need was a Savior. Fact, John put it this way, it's a familiar verse, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The greatest gift was to procure our salvation, to save us, because that was our greatest need. See, God's real good at giving Christmas gifts. His Christmas gift to humanity met our greatest need. Now that brings us to an important unwritten rule. Cynthia Ewer calls the Even Steven gift exchange. This is something people fall into real easy. The Even Steven gift exchange. Let me read from her. She says, "The notion that gift exchanges must be of equal value has as many heads as a sack of snakes. If your version of the rule declares that gifts must be of equal value, how do you decide what value is? Full retail price or actual amount paid? What about homemade gifts? Do you consider the cost of materials or time spent? Even Steven calculations can be a flashpoint for holiday conflict, especially if there are status or financial differences between the exchanging parties." Now think about that for a second. What was the source of the conflict between the Marley brothers? One gives all these lavish gifts, which cost thousands of dollars. In fact, there's car keys in there. And the other guy gives a picture frame he probably got from Target for $12. That's what caused the flashpoint of conflict, wasn't it? It wasn't very Even Steven, and it caused one brother to jump another brother. Now, let me put it in a maybe more easy way for you to grasp. Let's pretend it's 2 days before Christmas and somebody's knocking at your door. And you open the door and it's your next door neighbor and she's got a basket full of homemade cookies. And oftentimes you make homemade cookies and go around to the neighbors, but this year you got busy and you didn't do it. And so you take the cookies and you say, "Thank you so much for the cookies." And then all of a sudden, "Ooh, I don't have anything to give to you." Gotcha. See, you've just been pierced by the notion of reciprocity. I've got to give back. I have to have a payback gift. Now, what Cynthia Ewer says, she says this, "If you're a fervent believer in the notion of the principle of reciprocity, you better have a few what she calls just-in-case generic gifts to be ready for inevitable surprise presents. In other words, stash in your closet some gifts so that if somebody gives you something, you don't have to feel indebted to them. That way you just yank it out and say, well, and here's your gift too." Now, her point is, don't do that. That's not good gift-giving etiquette, is hang on to generic presents to hand to people to soothe your conscience, which really shouldn't be bothering you. You know, it's a good thing Mary and Joseph didn't have an Even Steven way of thinking. You know, they got some pretty nice gifts. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, you see, now they're no longer in the manger, they're the house. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. How are you going to pay back on those? See, many a young couple finds January very tight because of foolish spending, and many times it's payback, even Stephen gifts. Well, you, mom and dad bought this for me. I got to buy this for them. No, you don't. That's what mom and dads are for. You don't do the payback way of thinking. And that's what it's easy to fall into, is payback thinking. Beware of payback thinking. God's greatest gift was his son. And my question to you is this: does God expect us to offer a payback gift for the gift of salvation? This, my friends, is the biggest breach of gift-giving gratitude in the universe. God gives us the free gift of salvation through Jesus, and we somehow think we can yank out of our back pocket something to pay him back. Well, I appreciate you've done it for my sins, but you know, I'll be good. I won't be naughty. I won't be nice. And together, you know, we'll get right, you and me, and I'll have eternity with you. It's Jesus plus what I can do and give back to you. You do your part, and I'll come back with mine. Even Stephen, right? And that's the way a lot of people, in fact, I would argue that most people, the common person has the notion of reciprocity with God. We have a gift disagreement with God. Until the day I became a Christian, I really believed that God had been very good and sent Jesus, but that I had to do a lot of stuff to make sure I got to heaven. I had that notion of even Stephen. He does something, I do something, together we pull this thing off. This is the biggest hindrance to people, I think, accepting God's greatest gift. God sent his son to save this planet, and I'm sorry, but you cannot yank something out of your back pocket to pay him back. It is absurd and it is ludicrous. You and I have to do what Cynthia Ewer says. You politely receive the gift and say thank you. Don't go scurrying around looking to see if you can offer some payback of equal value, because it doesn't exist. There is no equal value to Jesus' death for you. John 1, 10 through 12. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world didn't recognize. See, he's a surprise for a long time. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which is own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He's only asking you one thing. Will you receive him? Which means to believe in it. Will you put your full trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Don't be reaching in your back pocket looking for something to hand back to him. That's, by the way, if you think that way, you can't get the gift. It shows you don't even understand the gift. The gift is clueless to you. It's not till you figure out you can't yank anything out of your back pocket that that's when the gift makes sense. And that's when God does something in your heart. God's greatest gift, sending his son to save us. You talk about a sack of snakes. A sack of snakes is you thinking somehow that you can come up with something to pay him back. Another basic unwritten rule for Christmas giving is saying not only thank you, but it's also this notion of not leaving tags on your Christmas gifts. How many of you have ever left a tag on a Christmas gift? See, that can be very embarrassing, especially if you give a gift and there's a sweater and there's five or six different colored tags on it where it keeps getting marked down and you left it on there. Okay? And it gets passed out, and they see that. That could be kind of a killer. Make sure you pull the price tags off. Few things can be as embarrassing as that. When Jesus was heralded by the angels, and he was in the manger, there was no price tag on him. The greatest gift of all. And you know what? Nobody had a clue that God sending his son would cost Jesus his own life. that Jesus would be whipped and brutalized and die on a cross for our sins. That, in fact, it so didn't compute that when Jesus on three separate occasions on his last trip to Jerusalem paused and told his disciples this, each time they blew it off. That's too steep a price. I can't buy that price. Messiah comes, he sets up a kingdom. In fact, let's talk about who gets to sit on the right and the left. Can we talk about that, Jesus? Forget all this stuff about death and, you know. See, they didn't believe the price tag. In fact, it was not till Jesus was dead and crucified that the price tag became real obvious to everybody, and especially those apostles. And then from that point on, they began proclaiming to everybody what the price tag was. They began proudly, unabashedly walking around saying, Jesus died for your sins. In fact, Peter put it this way. He said, the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. The greatest gift ever given should be expected to be the most costly of all, shouldn't it? Think about that. The greatest gift of all, shouldn't you kind of expect it's the most costly? The greatest need you had was salvation. God had to give up his only son. The greatest need of the universe cost the greatest gift of the universe. It was the priciest, God's own son, called the beloved of the Father. You realize there's only one beloved of the Father. God's greatest love is for his son. He gave his greatest gift, like Pinnock said, the greatest gift to buy you back. Your salvation and my salvation cost God the maximum amount. Now, gift-giving etiquette strongly suggests that you accept God's free gift of salvation. If you're here this morning and you don't have any clue what's going to happen after you move on to the next life, Christmas etiquette is you need to receive the free gift of salvation. Because the God of the universe is holding out to you the free gift of eternal life. And you want to make sure and say, thank you. I cannot believe you paid that for me. The finished work on the cross, Jesus dying for our sins, is the only way we make it to heaven, and there is no payback you can offer. It's his work, not your work. It's 100% his work, 0% your work. It should boggle our minds that anybody would say no to that. You know, The brief quip, while 'tis better to give than receive, 'tis better to have a giving heart than to give anything at all. Do you know where that comes from? The first half of the sentence, it's better to give than receive. It comes from Acts chapter 20, verse 35. That's where that comes from. Paul is making a speech to the elders. And basically, he's telling him why he doesn't make a lot of money. He says, guys, what I do is I do all this labor and I give as much away as I can. He's making a defense to the elders. And of course, the idea is then to spur them to think the same way. When he's talking to the elders, he then quotes Jesus in a statement we have nowhere else in Scripture. But he says, as the Lord said. You can't find it in the Gospels. It's an unrecorded elsewhere quote from Jesus, and he says, it's better to give than receive. He says, I'm not worried about what I get. In fact, what I get, I try to give away. And that's what he says. It's better to give than receive. And you know what? The truth is, in most all situations, giving is better than receiving. And 'tis better to have a giving heart. In most situations, except at Christmas. Now, don't get me wrong. At Christmas time, we put a lot of emphasis on, you know, teaching our kids it's better to give and receive. You know, that's great for gifts, but that's not what Christmas. You understand the gifts is not Christmas. Christmas is a gift being given to us. Christmas is not about giving, it's about getting from God. Christmas is God gives Jesus, and you respond with thanks. It has evolved into something where we hand out a lot of presents to one another. And yeah, in that context, it's better to give. But that's not Christmas. That's presents we throw on, which are fun and I enjoy. Christmas is God gave his son Will you get it or not? Will you take it or not? Will you receive it? That's what Christmas is. It's you getting. That's why Christmas is so great. It is you getting and you receiving. Christmas is us getting, not giving. It's about us receiving from God. And whatever else that we gift wrap and talk to our kids about giving, folks, that's secondary. That's the fun stuff. But that's not the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is a Savior is born to come and bring salvation. And then the question throughout the gospel is, what will you do with that? Will you receive it or not? Here's the gift. Will you take it or not? And that's why Christmas is so great. Folks, it's the best gift ever there for you and me. The real reason to celebrate Christmas is less about you and I learning how to be good givers, which is what it's evolved into for many families. Well, it's learning how to be good givers. No, teach your kids that, but that's not what Christmas is. It's learning how to receive from God. Because Christmas is us receiving the babe born in a manger to save us from our sins. And that's why it's peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Got the greatest announcement of all time. I got the greatest gift for you. Will you take it? While it's better to give than receive, 'tis better to have a giving heart than to give anything at all. Generally speaking, that's really accurate. But for Christmas, I'm going to reword it, okay? 'Tis better to receive God's greatest gift with a grateful heart than to obsess or worry about giving or getting anything at all. That, to me, captures the heart of Christmas. Merry Christmas. I hope you have a great Christmas and you really think about what you're getting at Christmas. And it's not in packages, my friend. It's from a babe in a manger who died for your sins and my sins. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. And we just want to stop and say thank you for sending your son into this world to be born in a filthy, nasty manger surrounded by a bunch of smelly shepherds and noisy animals. What a gift. A gift that would bring us salvation to save us from our sins. Thank you that Jesus willingly grew up, died for our sins a terrible death to give us salvation. We can't thank you enough for that. And we just pray that you'd help us to be grateful throughout these next several days as we have this desire to celebrate Christmas together. Help us realize what we are getting at Christmas. In your son's name we pray. Amen.